Father in heaven, we thank you again, Lord, for this beautiful day you give us to be in the house of God. We thank you for this precious book that gives us everything. Lord, I realize probably a lot of things filtrated through our mind. Many times people don't obey everything. But Lord, I pray we learned when we obey you to trust Christ as Savior, we need to obey you in everything. And I pray you give us that today. And open this book. I need your help. Pray the Holy Spirit of God would help me. You wrote it. You inspired it to be written. And therefore, you come to live in us on the day we got saved. And you help us understand it. Now, please give me the power to preach it. And dear Father, again, pray for Barbara this week. The Lord, other than you, she's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. And I pray you bless her. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, I'll get over it in just a moment. That song touched my heart. Joy, did you write that? Praise God. It sounded like you did, anyhow. Well, you sung it. I love songs in turn that somebody has been where we're at, amen? And therefore they can write songs in turn that blesses our heart together. But today we're going to talk about something, and that's giving. I want you to be turning with me, first of all, to Genesis chapter 28. Giving is something in turn that God teaches that he set up. You way some people think when you teach it, you taught it, or you made it up, but we didn't. And I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 28, and we're going to look at Old Testament and New Testament and giving and try to put some things together. In this chapter, Jacob has been confirmed by God, the Abrahamic covenant. He sent him not to the pagan lands for a bride, but he's looking for one in his own country. As he goes at this time, he comes to a place called Bethel, and he has an encounter with God. If you look in verses 12 down through a few verses. And in that encounter, in verse 14, God said, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north, to the south, and in thee, and all the seed shall, thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And now he's talking and confirming the Abrahamic covenant at this time. Then I love verse 15. Because when I read verse 15 and what he says to Jacob moves me to Hebrews for the age of grace where I'm at and where Christ is at in me, that he said the same thing to you and I. Fact, if you listen to what he said to Jacob and he kept his word and got him into the land like he said he would, then what God promises us in the book of Hebrews, he's going to get us home too, and that's heaven. Notice what he said, verse 15, "Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places, whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Isn't that wonderful? God said, "I'm not going to leave you till I finish the course with you." By the way, he tells us in Hebrews that he shall never leave us nor forsake us. In other words, he's telling us that we know the Lord Jesus. That, by the way, this is not to the world, because once he said, "Depart from me," they're going to end up in a place they wish they had not would not have to go, but they have no choice. It's too late when he says, "Depart from me." Aren't you glad he said, "Come to me," and you answer that prayer or answer that invitation, and you trust him as your Savior? So he goes on now, and Jacob wakes up and sleep and so forth in verse 17, and he was afraid, verse 17, and in verse 18, "And Jacob rose up early in the morning, took a stone that he had put it for his pillar, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it," that's like anointing with the Holy Spirit, "and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first." Now watch, he called that place the house of God, Bethel. Then I want you to notice, and about you get to chapter 35, but a few years later, he rearranges it a little bit, because that's exactly how we see where God is in his house, and helps us understand false gods too. He said, "So then," in verse 20, he said, a vow, saying that if God would be with me and would keep me in this way, that I go and will give me the bread to eat and the raiment to put on. What he's talking about, the very necessities of things that he gives me. He's not looking wealth. God's going to make him wealthy, but he's just talking about necessary things. He says, "So that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I shall surely give the tenth unto thee." Isn't it interesting? If you go back, Abraham has already met Melchizedek and paid tithes to him. If you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, read later, I don't have time to do that, you'll find that the Hebrew writer talks about this event, and he talks about that Abraham and Melchizedek, and he even goes as far as to say in two verses there that the Levites in the seed of Abraham, which had never been born as of yet, when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, which in turn is the type of the most holy God. He had no father, he had no reference, though he did have earthly, yet there's no sign of that. And he said that Levites paid tithe through Abraham, though they were never born. So I'm letting you to know, some people say, you know, this tithe is Old Testament. Well, let me ask you something, folks. If you look at some things of what God's doing, there are some things he keeps the same. If you look at the Old Testament and see the tabernacle, I don't have time to get into this and may have it later, the tabernacle and the holy place, the most holy place, the only place that God met among his people was in the most holy place in that tabernacle. Hundreds and thousands around them, but he met in that tabernacle. And only when God was in their presence was when he was descended in that tabernacle once a year and in turn accepted what was going to be happen. The Israelites had not God dwelling in them. He had his prophets, had his priests, he had this tabernacle set up, he had the sacrifices, but in turn he was their God, and they did what he said do at that time until he could come in later, and we'll see later in the book of Matthew when Jesus was born. And so you get to Malachi, and 400 years later, after Malachi, you see Christ in the transition period, coming, being born, you have the four Gospels, and then you get in the transition period of the book of Acts, and you see the church set up. Now the difference today is this, we come here. But ladies and gentlemen, this may be referred to the house of God, but it's not really the temple of God. The Bible tells if you're saved and I'm saved, you and I are the temple of God. That is, God dwells in us. So I understand if you go to chapter 35 of Genesis, you'll find that God speaks to Jacob again and tells him to go back to Bethel, but this time he calls it El Bethel. In other words, what he talks about this time, he's talking about that this is no longer just the house of God, but this is the God of the place, or it is called the God of the house of God. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Even the false gods have houses. I mean, even the false gods have places of worship. Bethel is the house of God. I mean, Baal has a house of Baal. All of those. But wait a minute. They're not the God of that house. Why? Because they don't exist. See, God comes along and gives a language like the world looks like, and then he reverses it to let you know that he's alive and well. And therefore, he says in 35, you go back to Bethel again, but this time he's at Bethel. And he sets forth that this is it is God of the place, or the God of the house of God. And so that's who we worship. And here, this is just not a place. God wants to be, and he is supreme, whether we recognize it or not, if you're saved. He is the God of the house of God, which is the temple. You act like I shock you. Did you know you are more to God living in us than you see, though God had his method in the Old Testament. He didn't live in the individual Jew. His presence was seen in the most holy place. And everything worked out from there. But we're walking temples of God. And so when we come here, this is the house of God. But here's where God dwells. And he never took that away from you and I when he talked about giving. And so I move forward and I see in the book of Matthew, I pick up again and see what Jesus had to say. Look in Matthew chapter 23, verse 24. And he's crying out, woe to the scribes and Pharisees. He said, woe unto the scribes and Pharisees. He's really crying out a curse upon them because they disobeyed God. He said, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of the mint and of the nice and the cumin, and omitted the weighty matters of the law, judging mercy and faith, these ought to ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now, the tithe of the mint was an expensive flavor for medicine and candles, and it was also used for money. The tithe, the nice was another plant used for medicine of some kind. These were expensive plants. Cumin was also seasoned food for food and stuff, which was very expensive. He said, you tithe off of those things, but you leave the other things, judgment, mercy, and faith, alone. These you ought to do, but you should also have done the others. In other words, not only do you do about living, but you do about giving at the same time. Then I move a little further and look in 1 Corinthians with me, if you will, chapter 16, and you'll see a couple of places where God talks to the church at Corinth, and I've also wondered why he told this church, because this is both Corinth church that had. And in verse 1, he said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Watch this. Now, he said to you and I, who God lives in us by his Spirit, which in turn is to govern what God tells us to do and not do. And he's telling the church at Corinth, through the Apostle Paul, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. So he didn't mention tithe. No, he mentioned even more beyond that. He mentioned his present. In other words, tithe is where you start. Brother Keith hit it good. This one, tithe is where you start. The other is what, tithe is what God says is mine. He said, I've set a system with you and my people. You take 90 and I take 10. My work is more precious than what you're doing, but I'll take the 10% and do my work and leave you the 90%. And he goes on, as I see, then he said, now on the first day of the week, I get a letter once more. God, not too long ago, when he was talking about Sunday's the day of worship, tried to convince me that Saturday's the day of worship. Because God started the Sabbath and never changed that. Therefore, he never said anywhere in the book of Acts that thou shalt worship on the Sunday is the Lord's day. But isn't it amazing? I can find verses in Scripture where the early church says, and here's one, the church at Corinth met on the first day of the week. That's the day of Jesus' resurrection. That's another message. But what I want to speak to you this morning is on this line, ladies and gentlemen. What are some reasons for giving to our Lord? What are some reasons that God has set forth that we are to give to the cause of Christ? One of the most important things in the Christian life is a motive. I went back and found some research where it said, some scholars said, Bible gives some 500 verses on prayer. It gives some 500 verses on faith. But when it comes to giving, the Bible gives us more than 2,000 verses on money. Someone said at least 15% of what Jesus taught dealt with possessions and money and mammon, because mammon and money is the same thing. Isn't it interesting? God said a lot about this, that more so in some cases than it is some other things that we accept. And yet at this time, we find reasons why not to accept, we think. So when I think about this, some reason, I look at Jacob's motive for giving tithe was if God did certain things for him, if we just seen in Genesis chapter 28, verse 20 and 21. Chapter 35 also, he confirmed that. But he confirmed that God would do something. He gives the necessity. You've got to keep in mind the laws of yet is not riveted as much as will be later when he brings Israel out of the land of Egypt. And he sets up the system that he sets before the age of grace comes and for hundreds of years dealt with Israel as the people who should tell this lost world who God is. Malachi tells of giving the Lord would open up the windows of heaven in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. And one thing's amazing about that, someone said, well, that was to Israel. But isn't it amazing? God was dealing with Israel, but God didn't say, Israel, you have robbed me. He said, man has robbed me. Read it. Don't you know if it was Israel, he'd probably said, now, Israel, listen, you've robbed me. No, he said, I want you to know man has robbed me. So he looks at it through the eyes of any place that you may have in the Scripture when God talks about giving and robbing such situations. Throughout the Old Testament, the people of God were commended to tithe. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 and 31. Numbers chapter 18 and verse 26. Jesus had much to say as a motive about giving when he talked about the widow's mite. You remember that in Mark chapter 12, verse 42, and Luke 21, verse 2? He was set in the temple one day and saw this lady come in, had very little nothing, and she dropped two mites in, which is all she had. Everybody else came in, and when her two mites hit the bottom of the tank or the treasure chest, it probably said, gee. And everybody should drop their in. Clang, 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 clang. And all of a sudden, Jesus turned to him and said, listen, she gave more than the rest. Why? They gave out of what they had, she gave all she had. Ladies and gentlemen, God put a premium on the fact that his work is important in this life, and therefore he uses people to do that. And so Jesus had motive. The motive behind the gift determines the value it is to God. So most Christians give with a mingled motives. Some people give because they feel like they're guilty if they don't give. Some people feel because they feel they have to. Some people give because they actually are expected to. But God wants us to give because we love him. Why, preacher? You think God didn't love you? God is a God of giving. John 3:16, he gave his own begotten son. Ladies and gentlemen, God so loved us that he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And so I'm amazed that God even looked at us as his people born in the family of God and would want to use us to help him through a financial means to bless this world through the gospel and use his people and giving to do that. But I'll tell you one thing, it's an honor to us to be able to give, to do. I don't know of anything you use your money for any better than getting the gospel out to this world. The world may turn it down until Jesus comes back, and our church is very busy about that. So they make up about 20% of the membership, those that give, same time. In most churches, according to statistics, there's a group of members who have committed themselves to giving because they just love the Lord in and out, year in and year out. And when they make up about 20% of the membership, that gives 80% of what's given to the church. Can you imagine what could happen if that increased some? And yet, God Almighty lets us go on, and He accomplishes that which he's accomplishing, even though 20% of the membership gives 80% of what's given. He must be doing some things we can't do, hasn't he? Because he's doing a lot of things, and you can't do nothing in this world today without the monetary system and being used that way. So I want to give seven quick motives about giving. The first one is simply that there is the desire to acknowledge God's ownership in all things. 1 Corinthians tells us we're bought with a price, a heavy price. That monetary system in this world cannot pay the price. Jesus paid it with his own blood. In Psalm 24, verse 1, he says, "The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." 1 Corinthians teaches us that we have been bought with a price. And yet, on the other hand, everything was his to start with. Isn't it amazing? He buys with a price, and yet everything has to start with. He owns it, and he allows us to use it in this life. And he told Israel one time, "If you get into the land I've shown you, I'll give you all this stuff. You may think you took it. No, but I made you get it. I prepared you to get in there. When you don't you forget me, and don't you forget what I asked you to do. Because if you do, your land will quit producing. You're going to do whatever. You'll work just as hard, but you'll not be able to get what you got at one time because you disobey me. And as a unit, I will do for you what I can do and is promised to do with a blessing, or therefore withhold the blessing," as he said to the nation of Israel. Number two, there is the desire for blessing that comes from tithing. Malachi 3:10 this morning. Let's keep hit that one. Get in it. God said he blessed those with a blessing and kind of rebuked the things that would come against us in that era of life. Christian experiences has proven that one just cannot outgive God. Those who tithe have found out that they can live comfortable 90% of that which is left better than the 100%. And sometimes recently someone talked about saying, "I can't understand why this would happen because I tithe to the Lord and so forth, and I've had a lot of trouble. Look around and see, like some people don't have trouble. Just give time. All of us are going to have trouble." Hey, trouble is not just to a few. It's going to curl up on the doorstep before long. Just keep in mind, if you're doing that, watch out. You may go through a little test, and Satan may do everything he can to think he can put you down and make you leave where you're at position for God. But with the time and God's commitment and God's blessing and helping you to understand things in life more so in the trial, he'll see you come out of it before it's over with. And I guarantee you, when you come out, you'll find somehow or another you handled it. Some people this week said, "I don't know how I handled it, but God helped me handle it. I didn't see how I was going to handle it. When I went into it, but God helped me handle it." That's what he'll do. When he's want to be, when we're giving what we want. And I don't know of a better thing in the world to know if I'm doing what I want to do before God and I face crisis, and I probably face about as many as in here through the years. You check the times that what's happening as far as life is concerned. I'm telling you, God always give a comfort in those times because the end results will end up being more than what you ever thought it would be. When you're deep in the valley, don't look like you're going to get on the mountainside. But I want you to know there's two mountainsides to every valley. That means there's more time I can spend on the mountainside than I do in the valley. Amen. So I'm seeing. Some have found that it is just too expensive to not tithe. And you go to Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, what God said to Israel in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 through 16, you'll see why. Number three, some people understand that investing in God's work is the most important cause in the world. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, the great commission that Jesus gave to the apostles and later conferred to the church. I mean, Jesus has commanded all believers to carry his message to the world. And so tithing is Jesus' financial plan for which the message is carried into the world. And tithing links the tither with God in this world, worldwide program of redemption. When you give the cause of Christ, you put in touch with the whole world. One who refuses to properly give God that which is his never wins souls. I guarantee if a person just absolutely robs God, And anytime anyone says about it, gets upset with them, watch them. They probably never try to win anybody's war. They may talk a lot, but I'm just telling you, God gives you insight to understand. When you're serving Him, ladies and gentlemen, it's more than just casual. And I see again, he says also in number four, tithing brings growth to one's faith. I mean, learning to trust God with one's money makes it easy to trust God in everything else. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24? You cannot serve God and mammon. That means you cannot serve God and wealth. So he must know what he's talking about when he says that. So tithing permits us to prove his trustworthiness, and God honors his promises. Tithing helps us understand that God keeps his promises. If he does it in that, then the other things I can trust when I find myself not being understanding the circumstances in life. And again, you know here, the third Sunday in February, for years you hear a message on giving, and the rest of the time it's hardly ever talked about. But it is a thing, as we see, good steward, to be a good steward. I want to stand before God and know there's some things that I did right, and I hope you do too. And therefore, trying to be a good steward in finances is one of those things. Number five, some know that tithing makes worship more meaningful. One cannot be a spectator only in the house of God, because we also need, and we need, someone say, well, I just worship God. But you know this, ladies and gentlemen, most of the time, if we come just worshiping and obey Him, we're just like a spectator. And there's a lot of that going on, it was in Israel's day. To worship, one must receive all that God has for him or her. Why? Because Matthew 6:24, our Savior said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I understand when I see these things that God has given me some insight to let me understand what's going on. Worship is what it should be when one receives everything God wants to give, especially supplying our needs. God, listen. You be honest, I don't care where you at now in your spiritual life. Look back over your life, and you'll find somehow or another God supplied your need. Every place, look back. You'll find you probably never went hungry. If you did for a little while, He still supplied your need. And I thank God to know He's there. That shows me He's alive and well, and I can trust Him. I can really trust Him, and I think about it as I go through life. Then I also see that God becomes a real partner in one's life when he or she tithes. Those who tithe have recognized the ownership of God of all things, and in turn have learned to allow God to direct their life in everything that they're doing. And if he's directing their life like he should, giving is one of the directions. He says too much about it, more so than anything else in life. Those who tithe have learned how to allow God to direct their financial affairs. As God then allows them to make money, they allow God to help him spend that. And a lot of times they'll say, God, I thank you for what you've done for me, not only to save my soul, but to help me every day in my life. I don't know what tomorrow's coming, but I know you're in control of tomorrow when I face it. And because I know that, Lord, I know that it's going to work out for your glory if I want your glory that much, to live for you. And so those who have learned that God is just as concerned of how to make their money as to what they do with it, as far as their lives is concerned, will help understand that's the reason he asked for part of that, and he asked for the least part. It amazes me what he says he'll do with it. Number seven, one can visibly prove his or her love for the Lord by obedience. And one of the factors of obedience, how is obedience? You respond to Jesus for the invitation of salvation. You obey him by confessing in your mouth the Lord Jesus, believing in your heart God raised him from the dead. Then he gives you the word of God, in turn, growing the grace and knowledge of the Lord. How do you do that? By obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, obeying God in his word that the Holy Spirit gives us, which centers around the Lord Jesus Christ. So our life from the time we're saved till we get home is constantly obeying God in everything. And therefore, we can't obey him like we should when we know, unless we obey him in everything, and giving is one of those things that he teaches us about that in life. Genuine love always seeks to find a way to properly express itself. And so words are sometimes shallow and insincere and cheap. There needs to be an action. No one can say they believe what God says unless they obey an action. Someone says, oh, I believe that, but I just don't. No. If you believe something, you're going to show the action of it. Because that's what God don't say just because we believe it, that's going to count for us. You have to show you believe by action. And in that right today, if someone would tell you they're going to do something for you, and they don't do it. They say you're going to do something for you again, and they don't do it. Next time they tell you something they're going to do for you, you say, you ain't going to do it. Why? Because you've not done the last few things. Words are cheap, aren't they? And God says we have to action. I think about the boy at Mason's dead. Somebody asked his dad one day, he's thinking about marriage. I don't know why, about 6-7 year old. And he said to his dad, says, how much does it cost to get married? And dad said, what do you want to know that? I've just been thinking about what does it cost to get married? How much did it cost to do that? And dad thought a minute and he said, I don't know, I'm still paying for it. Well, with God, ladies and gentlemen, his funds will never run dry. You know that? I read a story, a wonderful story, that I don't know if it's true or not, but there was a young fella, they called him Johnny, and he didn't have, his mind wasn't just all there, but he was a good boy. And some kids in the neighborhood one day tried to harass him a little bit, and they gave him a quarter and they gave him a dime. And he said, now Johnny, which one of these you'd like to have? He thought of him and he said, I'd take the dime, and they give it to him. He said, see there, he's not got it all there. He don't know that a quarter's worth more than a dime. A couple days later, some others came back by, and he said, let me show you what Johnny's going to do. Johnny, come here. He said, Johnny, which you want to have? Here's a quarter and here's a dime. Which one do you like to have? He said, I'd take the dime. He said, see there? He don't know what it's worth. And every time he'd come around, 3 or 4 times a week, for weeks he did that. One day he was outside a store where a man was running the store, and he heard what was going on. He knew Johnny was, you know, he was a good boy, but he liked a little bit of learning. And he said, it came again. A whole crowd of them came and said, I'm going to show you what Johnny do. Johnny, come here. Johnny, here's a quarter and here's a dime. Which one you want to have? He said, I'll take the dime. And he laughed. I said, I told you what he's going to do. And the store man heard him come to him afterward and said, Johnny, come here, son. He said, I feel for you. He said, don't you know the difference in the amount of a quarter is compared to a dime? And Johnny smiled real big. He said, yes, sir, but if I took the dime, they would never come back. Don't say anything. I made $20 in the last 5 weeks. By the way, God knows the difference too. And God can take 10% and do the marvelous work of getting the gospel out. And you and I are saved. Someone said, well, preacher, I don't know about that. I tell you, I'll challenge you. I want to challenge you something this morning. If you listen to my radio, wherever, if you're not tithing, start out this month, 1 month, and give 1%. Then the next month, give 2%. Then the next month, give 3%. In 10 months, give 10%. And then keep a record of each month and see how well you come out. God said, prove me. Challenge me and see what I'll do. And I say to you, he keeps his word. And I believe that with all my heart. He could take care of all of it. Hey, he didn't have to do a thing for us. So I sum up and say, why do you give? I mean, we give. What is your motive for giving? Jesus believed in that the most joy to be found in life is to give. He gave. You know what he said in Acts chapter 20, verse 35 that Paul said? He said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, that don't sound right, does it? But if God said it, and he did, and Paul gave his record of it, it is true. Do you want the joy Jesus talks about? Do you want the windows of heaven open up? Do you see in Malachi? You take a good look at your giving. How much? What should it be? Let God give you the answer to that. If every member of the church linked, tithe, there would be no link to what God could do in the church. And sad to say, folks, and if you don't believe what I'm saying here, you know there's a lot of people giving to organizations today claiming to be given to God, been used wildly. Wildly. In fact, the people who give have no control whatsoever. Here we have a system where we vote on things to do in majority, so forth. If every member of the church would do that, God would always have more. You wouldn't have to even raise money for certain things at times for that. But thank God we have the way to do that so God can show us that he blessed the raising and also help us pay out of debt. So if you're not tithing, increase it. I ask you to do that. Next Sunday is Faith Promise Sunday. Malachi 3, verse 10 is a wonderful verse, and I'm going to read it again, but keep reading it this morning. And it's something that really gives us good insight. What I see, he said, bring you the tithes into the storehouse, that they might meet, might be that there might be meat in my house. Now, isn't it interesting? You know good and well, the storehouse in our heart is no place for the tithe to be stored. I can't store yours, and you can't store mine. So this here is a house. This is the God of the house here living in us. This is the temple of God, but he's God of the house. So in the Old Testament, they had to bring it to the temple or the tabernacle, and that was considered God's house. And in turn, they distribute from there. But here, he's the God of our house. And in 35, he's the God of Israel in the tabernacle. And so knowing that, then when we come, we have the kofar here in the house of God, where God's house meets. God, who is God of our house, meets, because he lives in us. Ladies and gentlemen, you say, explain that. I don't know. You have to experience it. I just say you have to experience it. And experience it comes gradually as you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. It's like growing in physical life as you grow from a child up to adulthood. There's stages of growth, and as you grow more. There's no way in the world a baby can be a child, no way in the world that a junior can be a... No way in the world that a baby can be an adult, no way that a junior can be an adult, no way that an intermediate can be an adult, no way can an adolescent be an adult. They may act like it, but they can't be an adult. Let me tell you something. There's a lot we learn in adulthood. And for us to live long, we're still learning. And so we see that next Sunday, he says this, as I read, bring your tithes into the storehouse, that there be meat in my house, and prove me how now wherein the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be room enough to receive it. And then I like verse 11. In case he doesn't give it to us like he should, he said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. He says, you may not even know it, but there's coming things up that would happen to you. I rebuke you. Don't even know if you got through, had not you done this. See, God, ladies and gentlemen, just don't work in time. He's working his mind, the spiritual word, through the veil into time. So he sees the future. And I wonder how many times, and you may not believe this, fine. I've lived long enough to know that God has answered the prayer. I wonder how many times that God is... let me see to do something. I go through something, and I had to go through it to see what he'd do afterwards, that he'd keep his promise. I wonder how many times you had something in your house didn't break down because he rebuked. I wonder how many times a car didn't break down because he rebuked Satan. You say, I don't have no power like that. Oh, don't you overestimate him. He has more power than you think. I wonder how many times that maybe something happened, and when it took place, it looked like it was a devastating thing. And at the same time, when you came through it later, you found out God showed you some things you've never seen. Ladies, I'm talking to you. Listen, if you're saved, God didn't just love you to get you saved. God still loves you. And he's got protection around us in a lot of ways, and nothing can get to us, and God allows it. And when God allows it, he sees something that we need that will make us better to serve him in that era. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the day. I pray you bless our people as we come next week and think about giving to the cause of Christ through faith promise. Our mission, praise the Lord, able to supply up to 100 missionaries support. And yet, Lord, I realize that things have dropped a little bit on faith promise, and therefore there may not be that many. We may have to, some who have not on the field now, that have left the field, if you might not be able to replace them. But Lord, that's how we trust you. Your people have all responded. And I believe those who respond to you is how you say, that's who I want you to support. And I want you to support in such a way that mission, I will take what you give, and I'll take for missionaries and bless them as you pray for them, as you give and support missionaries in different worlds. And Father, we'd love to put missionaries everywhere in the foreign field if possible. And that's the reason we have this thing. If we have missionaries three or four in one place and they change to another place, Lord, they have to come back and present their work again. Help our people see God doesn't give this into us just for the purpose of giving to give. God is testing us and allowing us to see that he wants to use us. We are his mouthpiece to go knock on the door. God could speak for heaven and shatter this whole planet if he wanted to. But in love and mercy, he touches individuals' hearts that you've touched through this church and many churches down through the years who literally gave their life for the glory of God. and willing to take ridicule and harassment and all kinds of language and awful things that's been said just to tell someone about the love of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you, even now, in our little town of Clayton, there are coming up places to keep people from going and trying to knock on doors. And sometimes they cause hope, Jehovah's Witness, and everything else, but Lord, you see our heart. If you didn't tell us to do it, we wouldn't do it. It's not something we drum up in our mind to do because it's not an easy thing to do. We do it because you say do it. And we do it because we try to do what we can do where we're at. Lord, I can't move like I did years ago. I remember times at Barbara, I was out when nobody else was out. We can't do that now. We can't even see sometime at night good enough to do that. But Lord, we can find that place you can serve. We can serve you, and we will. Help someone see today the same thing. The only thing that matters in this life is what we do for you that will last in eternity. If someone's not saved today, please help them see it. Please help them see it. We're not trying to drive religion down their throat. We're trying to present them to a Savior that loves them so much that 2,000 years ago, he came and died to fulfill his Father's will so his Father could forgive us. Thank you for that. Help someone see this is not a place that we're trying to browbeat people. This is a place we're trying to encourage people to come to the Lord and the Savior. And then realize this book is a diet for our spiritual growth. God, have your way today. And help someone who's listening by radio or you stream it later. Lord, I thank you this week at the hospital and people we meet and met the young lady who's a nurse. And she said, you're a preacher in this, right? I said, yes. I thank you, Lord. And she said, I want to tell you about my dad. Lord, I had to be in the hospital to hear this, but what a blessing. And people don't understand this, but I do. And she said, preacher, I want to tell you, my dad was a godly man. My mother and I went to church every Sunday. And he got for the last year, he couldn't go to church because he was physically bedridden. And he heard us on the radio, and he told them, when they go to church, turn the radio on WHPY so I can hear Preacher Andy's. When he comes on. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for people who invest in the radio. I wonder how many hundreds of people is that way. Now, I heard that you did that for a purpose, I believe. I don't know why all of a sudden you brought to my mind to pray, but I believe also, Lord, let people who love that station and who love to work here and give to the cause of Christ realize there are people that's listening we know nothing about. And she said, for every Sunday, and especially even on during the week when it's on the air, he had to listen to the broadcast. And I thank you for that. Help someone today to see what we're talking about. We're not trying to pat ourselves on the back or claim to be something great. We're just humble children of God who love God and want to serve him. And we ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.